I have a very practical message tonight. I want to preach on how to finish. How to finish. Finishing is important. I mean, if we don't finish, the job doesn't get done. If we don't finish, the objective that we set out to obtain is not attained. And the world mocks people that start stuff and don't finish. In fact, the Bible says that in Luke chapter 14. The Bible says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish all, and not able to finish, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish." And so the Bible teaches us that it's important for us to finish what we start. And it's true not only in the physical world, but it's more true in the spiritual world. God is disappointed and his kingdom suffers reproach when Christians start something and don't finish it. In Luke chapter 10, verse 62, Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." In Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas were on their first missionary journey, you remember they took Barnabas's nephew, John Mark, with them. And it says in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem." Bible doesn't say why he went back home. That's where he was from, Jerusalem. But it just says before they got done with their missionary journey, he departed, he left, and went back home. And you remember when Paul and Barnabas went back to Antioch and stayed there for a while and got ready to go on their second missionary journey, that Barnabas said, "Well, I want to take John Mark with us again." And Paul said, "No, we're not taking him because he didn't stick it out the first time through. He left before we were done." And the Bible says that the contention was so sharp between them. In other words, they argued about it so much that Barnabas took John Mark and went one direction, and Paul took Silas and went another direction. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Another young man in Paul's life that didn't finish what he started under the Apostle Paul's teaching. Now, contrast all of those to what Paul wrote about himself in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he said this, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And I'm glad Paul finished his course. The gospel would have not been taken to the people that we heard it from were it not for the Apostle Paul finishing his course. And how different our Bible would be if Christians did not finish what they started. Can you imagine how different the book of Genesis would be if Noah didn't finish building the ark? That picture of salvation that we have painted for us in chapter 6, 7, and 8 of the book of Genesis. What if Noah would have quit before he got done? What the picture of salvation that we have in the ark would not have been painted? What if Nehemiah had not finished? What if he got about halfway through rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and because of all the temptations and the ridicule that he got, he said, "Well, this is enough for me. I quit." I mean, one of the greatest books in the Bible, I think, would not teach the message that it does if he wouldn't have finished what he started. So finishing whatever we start brings glory to God. It brings glory to our God. And so anything that we can learn about how to finish is important. It's important. And I think God teaches us some wonderful lessons about how to finish in Genesis chapter 1. And so tonight, I have 4 points. Give you 4 simple, practical things to do to finish anything you start. And I will say that I believe that these 4 things can help you finish anything you start. I believe that they can help you finish your marriage. I believe they can help you say, like Paul, at the end of your life, I've finished the course, I've stayed married. I think they can help you in your child rearing, that you can say, I've finished the course. I was talking to somebody last night, and I was asking them, I said, when does your responsibility as a parent end for child rearing? And I thought they gave me a very wise answer. They said, it never does. It never does. And it never does. And I think you could apply these principles tonight to that. I think you could apply it to getting out of debt, if you have debt. By the way, I think Christians ought to be out of debt as quickly as they can. I think it would apply to anything you set your mind to do. Because anything we start and finish brings glory to our God. And so tonight, I just have 4 points. 4 simple, practical points. And then I'm going to end my message by pointing to the greatest example we have of somebody that finished. So number one, here we go. Number one, set a mark. Set a mark. Get a picture, get a vision of what finishing looks like. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Not only do they perish, they don't finish. They don't complete the job. So let me ask you a question tonight. Again, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 1. Let me ask you this question. Do you think when God started creating the world and the heavens and everything that he made in the 6 days of creation, and by the way, I believe they were 6 literal 24-hour days. I don't believe that, you know, some people believe in God controlled creation that happened over thousands of years of time. I think if it happened over thousands of years of time, God would have said that in the Bible. I think what we have in Genesis chapter 1 is a literal account of what happened the first 6 days when God made the heavens and the earth. So when he started, before he started, do you think that he had a picture in mind of what it would look like after he got done? Do you think he had a picture in mind of what the heavens would look like with the sun, moon, and stars and all the other planets and constellations and things that we see and don't see in the sky? Do you think he had a picture in his mind of what the earth would look like with the rivers and the oceans and the continents? Do you think he had a picture in his mind of what all the trees and the flowers and the vegetables and all the plant life on the earth? Do you think he had a picture in his mind of what that would look like? Do you think he had a picture in his mind of what all the animals would look like? Do you think he had a picture of his mind of what Adam and Eve would look like? I do. I do think he had a picture in mind. I don't think he got done on the first day when he said, let there be light, and there was light, and then said, well, we'll figure out what we'll do tomorrow. I don't think he did that. I think he already had everything in mind that he was going to create, and he had a vision or a picture in his mind of what it was going to look like when he got done. He knew exactly what it was going to look like. And most everybody that's finished had a general idea of what their project was going to look like when they got done. Noah did. I mean, when he started building the ark, God gave him specifications and a blueprint for how the ark was going to look when he got done. Nehemiah did, as he built the wall. I mean, the outline, he was rebuilding, so he already knew what the wall, how it, the foundation of it, all he had to do was follow the foundation. He already had in mind what it would look like. Abraham already had in mind what the tabernacle would look like. Now, I'll be honest with you, one of these days we're going to study the tabernacle. As I go and I read in the book of Exodus how the instructions that God gave to Abraham for how the tabernacle was going to look and where all the furniture, I can picture in my mind a little bit of what it looked like. But Abraham had it down pat. I mean, when the people of Israel brought the finished tabernacle, I'm saying Abraham, I mean Moses, sorry about that. It must be that ice cream I ate for lunch today. I thought my brain hurt after I got done. But Moses had a picture of it. And when the people brought all the finished curtains and everything that made up the tabernacle, the Bible says that Moses looked at it, and it was they did it just like he told them to do. And so he had a picture in his mind of what it was going to look like when he got done. So did Paul. When he says, I finished my course, he didn't know all the particulars. He didn't know all the places that he was going to go. But he knew, he had in his mind when God called him, when I get to the end of my life, I want to be able to say, I have finished. I've run the course that God has given me to run. And if we are going to finish, we need to get a picture of what it means to finish. We need to get a vision of what it means to finish our course, to run the course, to finish the course that God has given us to finish. And so let me ask you tonight, do you have in your mind a vision or a picture of what a finished marriage would look like? A finished marriage. Now, there are probably some in the room tonight that are young and haven't been married for very long, that your picture is still kind of vague. I mean, you're still learning what it is to be married. You say, preacher, when do you quit learning? Never. Right? Never. Harry, how long have you and Marlene? Are you still learning what it means? Absolutely. Okay. Absolutely. And you know what? I'm not preaching anything new. This is not new truth. I mean, but some of you tonight, younger, that haven't been married so long, your picture of what it means to finish your marriage is still vague. For somebody that has been married for 50 years, the picture's probably a little bit clearer. But we need to get a picture. And by the way, I'd encourage some of the young folks to sit down and talk to some of the older folks and get in their mind, or just watch them. Just watch them and get a clearer picture of what it means to finish a marriage. I heard somebody over. I overheard somebody talking in the kitchen last night about being married, and I won't mention any names, and I won't tell you whether it was a man or a woman, but they said. Well, I don't know if I should. Well, they said this. My spouse is still learning. When they think they're right, pretty soon they come to the conclusion that I'm always right. And so they're still learning about what it is to be married, I guess. But again, I think some of the younger folks could learn from some of the older folks by sitting down and talking to them, by just studying them, by watching them, and get a clear picture of what it is to finish a marriage. I think as parents, we need to get a picture. What is it? A finished child rearing. What is it? What do I hope my child will look like? What do I hope my child will be like when I get done with my child rearing? And again, in everything that we set out to do, we'll be more apt to finish if we have a picture of a vision in mind of what we think it's going to look like when we get done. Again, we may not know all the details. We may not be able to define it down to the precise micron or centimeter. But if we don't, we can probably find somebody that's gone before us and look at them and learn more about what a finished project, a finished thing looks like. So, get a vision. Number two, break it up into bite-sized chunks. Most things that are worthwhile take time. Most things that are worthwhile, you can't do it overnight. Most things that are worthwhile, you can't do in one day. But you can break it up into smaller tasks and do it. I think God could have made the world in one day. I think he could have made it in an hour. I think he could have snapped his fingers and the whole thing would have popped into existence. I mean, he could have said on that first hour, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be firmament, and there was a firmament that divided the waters from above from the waters below. Let the dry land and the seas appear. Let there be grass and herbs and trees. Let the sun, moon, and stars be in the sky. Let the fish and the fowl come into being. Let the cattle and the creeping things come. And he could create man. He could have done that in an hour. Could have done that in just the snap of his fingers. But he didn't. He didn't. He took 6 days. He broke it into 6 days. And again, I think he was trying to teach us something in this very first chapter of the Bible. That anything worthwhile can't be accomplished just like that. That it needs to, that it takes time. And so on the first day, he said, let there be light. And there was light. On the second day, he said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. On day three, he said, let the dry land appear. And he formed the dry land and the seas. And then on the dry land, he made the grass and the herbs and the trees to grow. On day four, he said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. On day five, he made the fish that swim in the sea and the fowl that fly in the air. On day six, he made the cattle and the beast of the field and the creeping things, and then man. It took him 6 days. Now again, he could have created it all in a moment, but to teach us, to be an example to us, he broke it up into chunks and created some each day. Noah took 120 years to build the ark. He did it board by board. 52 days for Nehemiah to build the wall, to rebuild the wall, brick by brick. Took Moses almost a year to put the tabernacle together, curtain by curtain. You can't finish a marriage in a day, or a month, or a year. You can't rear a child in a year, or 2 years, or sometimes even 25 years. It takes time. It takes time. You have to do it a task at a time, a week at a time, a month at a time, a year at a time, a decade at a time. Isaiah 28, verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So set a mark. Get a vision of what a finished job looks like. Break it into bite-sized chunks. And then number three, persist. Persist. Keep at it. Don't quit. Just decide, I am going to finish. What if God decided to stop after day four? Been a wonderful place, there would have been an earth full of trees and flowers and vegetables, and there would have been the sun, moon, and stars in the sky, but there'd be no animals to enjoy it. There'd be no man to enjoy it. I mean, he could have said in, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, but he couldn't say, and all the host of them. But he didn't quit at day four. He went on to day five and day six. Galatians 6:9. Applies as much to each one of us as it did to the Galatians, to who Paul penned it when he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Did you ever wonder, in the 120 years that it took Noah to build the ark, how many times did he want to quit? How many times? I mean, it's hard work. He didn't have a lot of help. And there were people that made a lot of fun of him. And I wonder, in those 120 years, how many times he would have just liked to say, I'm done. I'm just done. But he didn't. He persisted. He finished the job. I wonder how many times Moses wanted to quit. I mean, he didn't want the job in the first place. When God came to call him and said, oh, no, you got the wrong guy. Don't send me. I don't want to go. And we read 4 or 5 different times as he was leading the people of Israel to the promised land. He said, Lord, I'm done. Just get somebody else to take my place. I don't want to finish this. And yet, as God rebuked him and as God encouraged him, he picked himself up and dusted himself off and kept going. He did not quit. Nehemiah. They made fun of him. All sorts of opposition. Said they accused him of wanting to be king. They accused him of wanting to do it for his own glory. They threatened him, told lies about him, told him they were going to kill him. And yet, in 52 days, the walls were done. And you remember what he said? He said, the wall's done, and the people know that it's a work of God. A work of God. Building a marriage is hard work. Raising a child is hard work. Getting out of debt is hard work. There will be opposition. Satan will fight at every chance that he gets. But persist. Faint not. Finish. And then number four, celebrate. Celebrate. After you accomplish a bite-sized task, celebrate. That's what God did. At the end of day one, and God saw the light, and it was good. He looked at what he created that first day, said, boy, this is good. Day three, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters calls he sees, and God saw it was good. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. It was good. Day four, made the sun, moon, and stars rule over day and over the night, divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. He stopped. He noticed it. He celebrated. Day five, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the water brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And day six, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. All 6 days except for day two, God stopped, looked at what he had made, had a little celebration, says, it's good. It's good. Celebrate anniversaries. You made it another year. Not done yet with your marriage. Hopefully many, many, many more years to come. But every anniversary, you ought to stop and celebrate and say, thank you, Lord, for another year. Every birthday of your children, every birthday of your grandchildren, you ought to stop and celebrate. Celebrate another year. Not done yet. Not done with my child-rearing task yet. But Lord, thank you for another year and celebrate. Noah did. Moses did. Nehemiah did. And so should we. Now, let me end tonight. If you still got your Bibles open, turn over to the book of Hebrews. I want to just share with you as I close the greatest example that we have of somebody that finished. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 2 and 3 as we finish tonight. Here's what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Jesus had a picture before he left heaven of what it would mean to finish his task. He knew what it would look like. He knew it would end on an old rugged cross as he hung between heaven and earth with the sins of every sinner laid on him. And he could picture in his mind that he would die and suffer the payment for every sin. I mean, before he started, he knew how it was going to end. He knew what a finished task would be. And he didn't accomplish it all in a day. He was born of a virgin. He made that trip to the temple when he was 12 years old with his mom and dad, and was left behind and set in the middle of teachers. There were things that he did in the first 30 years of his life that are not recorded in this book, but that played a part in preparing him to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And then for 3 years, he taught, he preached, he taught about the kingdom of God. He chose disciples and taught them so that they could carry on after he was done. And then he allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to be tried. He allowed himself to be whipped and all the other things that accompanied the crucifixion. He lay on the cross and let them pound nails through his hands and his feet. They let him put that crown of thorns on his head. Let him stuck that spear into his side. When his disciples said, we could fight this, we could keep you from this, and he said, no, don't you? I could call legions of angels. I could stop it, but this is why I came. This is what it looks like when it gets done. And so he broke it up over a 33-year period, and each day, each month, each year, accomplished another thing that finished the picture. And as this verse says, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He persisted. Some people think when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified, Father, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will but thine. He was changing his mind about what he came to do. I don't think that for a minute. I think he was praying that he would live long enough physically to go to the cross. He persisted. Why? For the joy that was set before him. Because you see, that finished picture of what it was looked like when he was all done was a bunch of sinners that had a way to get right with God. Was a bunch of sinners that had payment for their sin. Was a bunch of sinners that could come to God not because of anything they've done, but because of everything Jesus did on Calvary's cross for us. And when he hung on that cross and he cried out, it is finished. It is finished. He set the greatest example for all of us to finish what we start. Finish what we start. And so, as we close tonight, let me just ask you this one simple question. Are you finishing what you started? Are you finishing what you started? You know, sometimes in our Christian life, we get knocked off course. We take little detours. Sometimes it's things that we bring on ourselves, and other times it's things that come on us, that God allows come into our life. And we don't react, and we don't learn the way he wants us to learn. And so we get off course. We get off track. And that's why that verse in Hebrews is so important. There, verse 3 and in verse 2, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Unless we get tired. He said, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, I know you're going to get tired. I know you're going to want to faint. I know you're going to want to quit. I know you're not going to want to finish. But keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He'll help you finish. He'll help me finish if we keep looking at him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. I pray that we would take the teachings of it and we would apply them to our life. I pray that we would be finishers. And I pray, Father, if there's anybody here tonight that has gotten off course, that needs to get back up and say, no, I started. I'm going to finish. I pray tonight you'd help them make some holy vows to get back on track and finish. Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that's never received that gift of salvation that we talked about that Jesus purchased for us on Calvary, they'd see tonight that they're a sinner. They see tonight that they need a Savior. And they see tonight that Jesus is the only one and that they come and receive Him. So speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Do in us what we can't do for ourselves. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.